bless each and every one. Shake hands with everybody beside you. It's good to see Brother Tim back. Short stay in England. But Tim, I'm glad to see you back, brother. Praise God. The Lord bless you. The Lord must have heard me last week. I tell you. Praise God. You know, when you're desperate, God moves quick. Amen. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you and praise you tonight for your mercies and for your grace. We thank you for the blessed man of Calvary that's won my heart from me. Lord, we're glad for that man of Calvary. Lord, we've come to look at the man of Calvary tonight. We want to worship you and praise your precious name for all that you've done for us and all that you mean to us. We give you all the praise and all the glory. Bless your people this evening, I pray. Touch every heart, Lord, and meet every need of prayer in Jesus' precious name. Bless all that's here, Lord, I pray. Bless Tim and bless Brother Edward and Sister Lynn as well, Lord, coming back from the break. Bless them all, Lord, and bless the song leaders. Bless the musicians. Bless the deacons. Bless the elders. Bless all that's here tonight. Every brother and every sister in Jesus' precious name. And Father, for those that had to work this evening or couldn't be here, bless them. And undertake for them, we pray. And any that has a need tonight in the body, may you touch them and may you heal them. In Jesus' precious name. Pray for Brother Andrew as he comes, Lord, that you'll anoint him with the Holy Ghost. I pray you'll speak through him and you'll use him tonight. In Jesus' precious name. Give him liberty in the Holy Ghost. Give us an ear to hear your word this evening. As we welcome the Holy Spirit now, we say, come Holy Spirit and have thy wonderful way. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. And I'm not going to take any time. My brother Andrew's going to come. We had a really wonderful service this morning. For those that didn't know, I was in Dublin this morning. But we really had a wonderful time in the Lord. Really helped us. And we just thank the Lord for when he moves. And maybe Andrew will tell us a bit as well about... They've been doing a work in Carlow. Mm. Carlow, and they baptised 5 people down in Carlow, and I think that's wonderful. Mm. And I want him to come and just bring whatever's on his heart. The Lord bless you, brother. God bless you.
God bless you, everybody, this evening. It's good to be gathered in his name once again.
Amen.
Maybe let's read a scripture first of all. Thank you very much to Brother Tom for the invitation. Let's read from the book of Habakkuk. One of those books you've got to use your index for. Habakkuk chapter 2. Let's read the first few verses. Very familiar scriptures. We read from verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Father, we thank you for your word. We know that your word is blessed already. Father, Lord, your word is life, your word is bread, your word is everything that we need. And all we desire now is that you'd help us to enter into that place, that Father, you'd break your bread unto our soul. Won't you help us, Lord? Thank you for this day. Thank you for this morning. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Father, dedicate each soul into your hands now, praying for mercy, praying for grace upon each and every one of us, Lord. Needy people, so needy of thee at this time. Won't you bless this thought, guide us according to your will. Father, let your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
May be seated. Just to really say we had a wonderful time this morning with Brother Tom coming down to Dublin. Brother Tom's come many times. We had a wonderful time, but today was a special time. It really was a real, real fine time. You know, there's certain things. That was my topic this evening, was the right person at the right place at the right time. That's what we want to speak of. And it's something really powerful about a coming together. When there's the right person or the right people in the right place at the right time, you find that there's always a divine appointment. Thanks, brother. There's always something special that takes place at that kind of a time. Brother Tom was just speaking there about Carlo. I'll just say a few things about that, because maybe it does tie in with that. Last December, we got a little bit of an opening to a place down in the Wicklow Mountains where you can go and have a bit of a retreat. It's a Scripture Union place. So Brother Wilmore contacted me one day and said, "Brother, there's a place that you can go to. It only can have 40 people at a time in the smaller place." But he said, "We could use it in December. There's a weekend free." And we've been thinking of doing something for the youth. And I said to him, I said, "No, let's not do something for the youth, brother. Let's go there as the officers of the church, the ministers, deacons, and everybody. And let's go and spend a weekend there and seek the Lord for his leadership for the year that lays before." You know, so what we did is we went, the ministers, deacons, song leaders, and so forth. It must have been about maybe 20 of us. And we went on Friday. We had a prayer meeting Friday night. The next day, Saturday, we had a day just of like fasting, seek the Lord. And I put about 8 things on the agenda, which I thought maybe we could pray about these things, discuss them, and really seek the vision for the year that was coming before. And the very first one I put on the list was evangelism. And then I had all these other things about music, Sunday school, all the other things. And no, so we gathered on the first evening. We prayed. It was really a nice time. Got up the next day. And then we, after prayer, we just gathered together in this little hall. And I said, "Brothers, let's really start to speak about something." And we got onto the topic of evangelism. And the moment we got onto that, the Lord came so much and anointed it. We never got off the topic of evangelism. Now, we were there all day Saturday. Saturday evening, we had a communion service. And then Sunday morning, we had prayer. And then we went back to take service in Dublin on Sunday afternoon. But the whole time we were there, it was just speaking about evangelism. And I just said to the saints there, I said, "Okay, let's break up into groups." I first spoke a little bit and said, I'd already done it myself. I said, "Let's search out all the different scriptural ways you'll find in the Bible of evangelism. Because there's a lot of different types of evangelism." You know, so we got into groups and everyone was speaking up, you know, discussing about all the different things. And then I said, "Okay, let's put it all together." You know, so we all came back together again. And then we started to speak of the different methods of evangelism, like personal evangelism, you know, Philip and Ethiopia. You know, those kind of family evangelism, you know, like Rahab and her family. You know, the Philippian jailer and his family. You know, this family evangelism. Then street evangelism. You know, Paul at Mars Hill and all those kind of things. So this, the getting out on the streets. You know, and then, you know, the more personal one of testifying to your neighbor. You know, just that one-on-one evangelism. Then there were thinking about 5 or 6 different types of evangelism we spoke about. Then we started to really pray. So, okay, saints, the Lord has really come and anointed this one here of evangelism. So let's pray to see where the Lord would lead us to go. You know, because I mean, we've been on the streets of Dublin many times. We went with Brother Yule. We've gone to different brothers. Yeah, it was okay. We managed to get 1 or 2 people like that, but it just never seemed to be the right thing. So we got back to church the next day, and I just took that topic at church: evangelism in you. And I just took those points that we had spoken about. Spoke about how Lydia came to the Lord in the Bible. You know, all the different things, how the Lord opened up evangelism, and then just put it across to the saints. And the one Brother Greg, he's a Polish brother. He's been with us a few years now, 3 years. He's from Carlo, and he came and he said, "Brothers, if you're going to do some evangelism, if you want to really get out and do something, why don't you come and start in my town?" I said, "Wonderful, let's do that. That's a good open, it just really seemed right to do it." So I think in March, February, we started going on Saturdays, and we started going every Saturday. About 6, 7 of us, 8 of us, get out on the streets. We had some billboards made. Put them out on the street. We found this one location in Carlo. Printed some tracts, you know, some real good tracts. And we started getting out there. From the very first day we got there, we saw, this is a fruitful field. Now, there's certain places that are difficult. But there's certain places where there's just a liberty. And people were approaching us. People coming up to us and asking a lot of questions. So we went 2, 3 times, meeting the same kinds of people. Then we met this one lady. She was there today, Pauline. And she was really, really interested. You know, so we started to speak to her, and then different people started to come. So people then we started to get down there on a Saturday, and some of them would come now to Dublin on a Sunday. So about maybe 3 months back, I said, "Let's start having a Saturday afternoon meeting here. Maybe we'll meet some of the brothers there, they work in the evening." So we had from 11:30 to 1:30, we hired this little hall, got down there, and we've been doing that every Saturday for maybe about 3 months now. And the first time we went down, I think they must have about people from Carlo, maybe 9 or 10 of them came. And then, obviously, the other churches, they start to fight against you. They've got to do that. You know, they've got to say this, that, and the other. And it becomes a bit of a fuss. said, Saints, let's not get involved in the fuss. Let's just keep doing what we're supposed to do. So we got out there, and some of the saints were doing good follow-up afterwards as well, and then started a house meeting at one of the person's houses now on a Thursday evening as well. Brother David, Brother George, they've been going every Thursday evening. And then I go down every second Saturday, and then Brother Eddie, the other brother from our church, he's preaching every other Saturday. And then 3 weeks ago, we baptized three people there. We baptized three in the river, right in the center of town. And it was amazing because two of them had just been baptized before that by these denominational people at this outreach in town in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. You know, so we testified to them, told them about scriptural baptism. They said, we'd like to be baptized. We went down to the same place. They were baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And the strange way that it works, that at that meeting that day, there came this one colored guy. We prayed for him today, Jimmy. He's from Athai, just near Chicago. And he came down to the meeting, and we were just speaking about baptism and so forth, and getting ready to go down to the river to baptize the people. And he said, look, I can show you a good spot to baptize the people. I said, fine, you show us where to go. And the reason he showed us that was he was the one who had baptized those people in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in that place in the river. So he took us now to the same place and was a witness now while we baptized them in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was very, very good. And then just last week on Sunday, two of them came who couldn't be there for that baptism. Two, that's a Malaysian lady. She was a Hindu. But we went to testify to her and she received Christ. Really, really powerful testimony.
Amen.
And her daughter. And so we baptized them last Sunday. And it's really, really encouraging. So we wanted to have special prayer this week. So if you'd pray for us, because we thought we'd keep it going in Carlo. But there's a lot of other little places around there. So we thought if we break up into groups, try to get some people in Carlo on the Saturday morning before the meeting, get down to some of the other little towns around and about and see what the Lord will do. But it's been very, very encouraging. You know, you can really, really see it was the grace of God. And I really saw how, tracing it all the way back to last December, when we went just to seek the face of the Lord, to say, Lord, now what is it that you want us to put top of our agenda? You know, so we've got other things we're doing, but I said it to the saints, I said, saints, this year, it's got to be, we're trying to build a church as well, so we've got a building fund. I said, let's not get caught too much up in that. Let's have a twofold approach, which is to build and to plant. But the planting is the important one, sowing the seed. Now, building of the church and all that, that must be secondary, because this has got to be the main focus. And I was just saying it to the saints the other day. We've had a real blessing recently about brothers rising up. We've got our young brother, Max Jr. He was one of the youth. He's really, really come on well. And he started to minister, and he's been a blessing. He started to minister. And then Brother Eddie was one of the deacons. Last year or so, he started to minister. And he's been he's got a real gift. And then Brother Wilmer started to preach as well. So we've got now five ministers then. I said, saints, God doesn't put five ministers in one church just to minister to one church. Now, God has multiplied now the ministry in the church, because there's obviously a multiplication of work that he wants us to do out there. You know, so I was saying to the saints, don't think that it's just like the disciples when the apostles, the 12 of them, they wanted to stay in Jerusalem, you know, and everyone preached in the same place. I said, no, that's not. The Lord had to scatter them, bring a persecution and scatter them. And that's when they started to realize why the Lord had raised up so many of them, was because there were so many places that they needed to go. You know, so just really keep us in prayer, because that's really what our purpose and our vision has been down there. Is to really get out now by the grace of God while there's this window of opportunity. We know with the strange things that have taken place. We saw how America was going. We saw, you know, with Clinton looked like she was going to get in, looked like persecution was going to come. And then the election was such a surprise. And all of a sudden here you had a man now who's a friend of Christianity getting in, well, despite his faults, but a man who's holding nothing back. A man who's, you know, really has surrounded himself with Christians. And it's like that downward slide towards persecution and, you know, whatever we know the Bible says about America, it has to speak like the dragon in the end. It just seems like there's a little bit of a pause. You know, like when Joshua and them came to Jericho, like we've said many times, and the Lord just stopped the whole judgment move. And there was a little bit of an interlude of grace, because the Lord wanted Joshua to send the spies into the city to bring Rahab under the token. You know, and I really do believe this is a window of opportunity that the Lord has given to us. You know, things could have gone very badly. You know, things could have moved very fast, but it seems like the Lord's given us a window of opportunity, and I really do believe if we use it now wisely, may the Lord really multiply the harvest is our desire. You know, so this principle here, I think every single one of us know it. It's to be the right person in the right place at the right time. You know, you can be the right person at the right time, but in the wrong place. And you'll find that the Lord doesn't bless that, or He doesn't bless it in the fullness the way that He should. You can be the right person, it might be the right place, but not the right time. And you find that you'll never really get the results that you're supposed to have. You think of different meetings. Sometimes you gather together as saints, and there's just a certain something special, like this morning when we're in Dublin. There's just a something, there's an additional blessing. And it's a certain coming together when these three things seem to come together in the mystery of God's will. That it just seems to be the right person was at the right place, spiritually as well as physically, but at the right time. And you find whenever that happens, like we sang that song today in Dublin, whenever He comes, something good happens. Now something good is really going to take place at that kind of a time. So there seems to be, in order for the Lord to fulfill His purpose, whatever vision that He has, whatever purpose that He has, the mystery of His will, you've got to have these three things. You know, whenever you don't have these three things, and it seems like we as human beings, it's not an easy thing for us to learn these things. Because sometimes you want to be impatient, you want to run ahead of the Lord. Other times we, you know, don't want to follow the leadership of the Lord. You want to be like Moses and say, but I can't go, I can't speak. You know, this is something about human nature. Either sometimes we run ahead of the Lord, other times we don't want to follow the leadership of the Lord. But when we can find that specific place, it's like when people come sometimes to sing in church, when somebody comes to sing a special, you know, sometimes it's just singing, and you thought that was nice. But there's other times when we had our youth meetings down in Wicklow a few months back, the one sister got up to sing a song. It's actually Robin Mark who wrote it, called Lost and Found. I don't know if any saints know that song. It's a beautiful song called Lost and Found. But when she sung that song in that meeting, it was just the right thing at the right time. It brought such a blessing down into that meeting. And then you know what it's like yourself. You'll go from those meetings, whenever you share that song is now special to you. Because there seemed to be a certain spiritual coming together at that time. Something took place there. You know, in a special way, there was a certain special anointing, a special communion and a special fellowship, because it seems like somebody has found the mind of God at that time and has come with exactly the right thing. Like I'm saying in preaching, you find there's certain times that somebody will just come and get into a certain channel, a certain thought. And it's just such a blessing, it's such an opening up, that when you go from there, whenever you read your Bible after that, when you get to those scriptures that were spoken of at that time, you'll find you'll never ever forget those things. That there's a certain sweetness that lingers upon that. Because somebody seems to have entered into this place at that time. You know, and we know what it's like if you as a child of God don't fulfill this condition. You think of Jonah. Jonah was the right man. It was the right time, but he was in the wrong place. He was with the wrong people. You know, he's supposed to be going to Nineveh. He takes the ship to Tarshish. And although he's the right man, he's got the calling, it's exactly God's time. The judgment is about to fall. Now he finds himself now that he's not with the right people. You know, and God has to now correct the whole situation and bring Jonah back. And now when it's the threefold coming together, when Jonah comes to Nineveh, and he's the right man at the right time in the right place. Now there's one of the greatest revivals you read of in history. All those people, you know, repenting and putting sackcloth and ashes upon their beasts, and the king himself repenting right the way down through the whole city. Now there's something special about that. Now, so when I think of this, I always try to see, but what are the principles of these things? Like if the Lord has a vision, you know, in order for Him to really, really bless, there's got to be a real fulfillment of a vision. If everything that's spoken of in the vision, everything has to be in the right place. Before the Lord will really come and bless and come and fulfill what He's supposed to fulfill, you've got to have every piece and every part of the vision in the right place. You know, until that happens, it's just our human instrumentality. Until it happens, no, we're just doing our best. But when those things come together, you find that His purposes really are fulfilled. So, when I was studying on this, just having a look, I went back now and saw this particular vision that the prophet had. I thought I'd maybe just share this a little bit, because there's some principles in here that are really helpful. This is one of the very early messages called Experiences Number 3. And the prophet is trying to explain to people how visions are fulfilled. And I thought that was quite interesting, because every single one of us, if we're elected, if we're predestined, we're part of a vision. And the great vision we're looking for is the first resurrection. You know, the fulfillment of the great vision, the great purpose that he has for this age. You know, this whole unfolding of this second coming of Christ, you know, like in the first coming of Christ, the sending of Elijah first, and the angel Gabriel coming down, and this whole process of this vision being fulfilled, culminating at Calvary, and the opening of the graves, and the great price of redemption being paid. You know, it was a vision that was being fulfilled at that time, and there were certain people had to be in certain places in order for that vision to be fulfilled. You know, if you don't put yourself in the right place, if you're not in the right place, you find that God can never back it up. God can never bring the fullness of the vision. And you find in these early messages, they're really blessed messages if you read them, the very first messages, the prophet is speaking openly about the principle of how he learned about visions and how visions are fulfilled. Yeah, you know how all the different examples that he gives, but in this particular instance, he's speaking about this little baby that was dying with pneumonia. You know, and if you read, I don't know if anybody knows the story, I'm sure many have heard it, but he goes and gives us some very, very interesting guidelines and important principles about how visions are fulfilled. And the prophet, he speaks about it, that he was, first of all, he was burdened. He was staying with his mother. He says, I went into the bedroom, I said to my mother, I want to go and pray. He said, I just felt that there was a burden upon me. And he says, and I went down and I knelt beside the bed and I started to pray. He said, and I prayed and I prayed and then I fell asleep and said, and then I woke up again about 2 o'clock in the morning and that burden was still upon me. And I think that's the first principle about fulfilling any divine purpose. There's got to be a burden. You know, if the Lord wants something to be done, if the Lord's going to fulfill something, if you're supposed to be part of what God wants to do, He's going to come first and lay a burden upon you. And then the prophet did the right thing. He took that burden to pray. He couldn't understand what this burden was. He knew the Lord was burdening about something. He didn't know where to go. He didn't know what to do. So the only way in that part of the vision, that part of the process that he could find relief, is he took it to pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And then he says, as he was praying now, yeah, he says, he opened his eyes and he says his mother had put the washing on a chair in the corner and he says he thought the washing started to move. And he looked across and he said there came this white like cloud. It was the Shekinah glory coming now. And he says it was coming towards me. And he says, and then I got caught up in that cloud. He says, and then I was taken somewhere. And then he explains it and he says, and I went into this cloud. And I found out I was going to a little white house. So there was a specific place for this vision to be fulfilled. You know, many times we think we can go anywhere and prosper, but it's impossible. As a believer, God has a very specific place at a specific time for you. And if you're not in the right place at that time, you'll never fully be blessed. You find that many times people want to come from Africa, they want to come across, and they're looking for the good life, it's going to be easier. But you find that God, when he had in his mind the vision for their life, their vision wasn't maybe for them to be across in Europe. And you find they come and they don't prosper spiritually. Or you find somebody moves somewhere. Or they think, and I'm going to go because of this, that, or whatever other reason. And they think that God's going to bless me wherever I go. That's not the principle of God's word. There's a specific place that God wants you to be. And each of us know that because you know when you're not in the right place. No, you never feel satisfied, you never feel at home, no matter what you do, no matter how much money you could be earning at that time. But if you're not in the right place, because there's a specific somebody as well who's supposed to speak to you at a certain time. You find Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. It wasn't everybody that was supposed to testify to that Ethiopian. It was a specific man, and God had to come and speak and burden a specific man and send him to a specific place. And there was nobody else at that time was going to bring that word of redemption to that Ethiopian apart from that eunuch, apart from Philip. He was the one that was ordained to do it. I was reading a story once, a true story, of a minister down in Ireland over 100 years ago. And there was a certain businessman came from London. You know, he was such a busy man and he was so busy in his business and he went down to the south, went down to some little village out in the countryside, down there beyond Dublin, and he was doing his business there. And he had a little bit of time between his business, he had a little bit of free time, and he saw a poster on the wall saying that there was a certain evangelist from London that was preaching in a church that night in that town. And he went along to that church, the evangelist got up, preached, and the man got saved. The man came to the Lord. And then when that businessman now came and spoke to this evangelist, they were both from London. And when they asked him, where do you live? He lived just around the corner from the businessman in London. But God had to bring that man from London down into Ireland. And then God had to bring that evangelist from just around the corner to meet the man in a specific place, because that's how God was going to bring redemption to that man. And I thought that's a powerful principle. If you see how the message, the gospel, the real, like you were saying, Brother Tom, in the morning, got to Europe in the days of Paul, you find out that Lydia was the first convert in Europe. But Lydia was from Asia. Yeah? If you go and read in your Bible. So Paul wants to preach. He feels burdened. He feels he needs to go and preach something. He says, let me go and preach now in Asia. It says in the Vedas. It says you can't go and preach in Asia. So Paul says, it's okay, let's go to the next place, Bithynia, which is still in Asia Minor. So they go to Bithynia. The Holy Ghost forbade us. He says, we're not too sure where to go. He says, so they started to pray. They stayed in a certain area. Then he has the Macedonian call. And here now comes a man and says, come on over to Macedonia and help us. Macedonia is now Greece. That's Europe now. So Paul now crosses across, you know, the little straits, whatever they called, coming from Asia. This is his first trip into Europe. He comes into Europe. He lands, I think it's Neapolis. That's the big port there. He doesn't stop then preaching Neapolis. Somehow he's led by the Lord. He comes to Philippi. He goes to make an inquiry. Acts chapter 16 in Philippi. He hears there's certain ladies gathering by the river. There's no synagogue. There's not even 10 Jews there to have a synagogue. There's just certain ladies gathering by a river. Paul says, and in Luke when he's recording, he says, we went and we sat down and we spoke with them. And the Lord opened up the heart of Lydia. But the amazing thing is Lydia was from Asia. God had to bring Lydia from Asia, out of Asia into Europe, and then bring Paul, who wanted to go and preach in Asia, into Europe to come and preach to Lydia. And she was the first convert in Europe of Paul's ministry. And then later in the chapter, we have the story of the Philippian jailer, you know, when they beat him and they put him inside. And that's how the Philippian church started. Saints, God's ways are very mysterious.
Amen.
You know, he really, really is very specific the way that he does things. He has a specific place that he wants you to be, a specific role that he wants you to play. You know, and this, no one else can take your place. No one else can do what you are supposed to do. No one can do that as part of his vision. So the prophet now, the vision is caught up. And the Lord brings him down to this house, this white house in the countryside. And he said, and I looked. He said it was a two-roomed house. Kind of a little straight house. And I entered into the front door in the vision. And to my left, there was a red jewel-full chair. And there was an old mother sitting in there crying. And over to my right was a jewel-full, the sofa itself. And there was a black-headed woman leaning against the door that went into the kitchen crying. And I looked and I saw a little iron poster bed. And one of the most hideous sights I ever saw in my life, a little boy laying there with blue corduroy overalls on, all twisted up. And his father, a tall, dark-looking man, was standing crying over the baby. So that was the vision that he was shown. And that's why he was feeling burdened, because he's going to be needed. The gift that's inside of him is going to be needed in a certain place. And the Lord shows him this place and says, look, this is the way that it's going to have to be. This is how the situation will be. So the prophet says, isn't that strange? He says, and in the vision, he said, I turned around towards the right, and standing there stood the angel of the Lord. And the angel said, can this baby live? And I said, sir, I know not. And he said, you pray for it. And the father brought it to me, and then he shows how he prayed for it, and the baby was healed.
Amen.
He says, then I came out of the vision, and somebody was banging on the door of the house. He says, and I came out of the vision. My mother came to the room and said, Billy, there's somebody at the door waiting for you. So he says, she said, yes, come in. And he was crying. And he said, Brother Graham, do you remember me? He says, no, I don't. He says, my name's John Emmel. That was his name. He said, I used to come to your church about 4 years ago. You baptized me. He said, but I backslid and I got away from the Lord. He said, and last year I had a baby. My first child died with pneumonia. And right now, my second child, my last born, is lying in the house dying with pneumonia. And the doctors just come and said, there's nothing more that I can do. And he says, and then, Brother Branham, you came upon my heart. Will you come and pray for the baby? I said, yeah, absolutely. So he says, we got into the car, we started to drive, and Mr. Emble now says, I really feel in my heart to go and pick up my cousin. He's a Christian. His name's Graham Snelling. He lives just up the way. And the prophet says, fine. And they go and they pick up this man, Graham Snelling. The prophet doesn't know him. He's a Christian man. And the three of them are driving in the car. And now they start to speak to this man. This man's backsliding. He's away from the Lord. Yeah. And now he sees this chastisement happening inside of his life. And then Mr. Emil says, Brother Graham, I got away from the Lord. He says, but if the Lord will heal my baby, I'll come back. And Brother says, would you like to come back to the Lord now? And the man says, I want with all my heart. And they stop the car, and the man, the prophet says, he wept, and he repented for about 15 minutes until he gave his life back to the Lord. And then the prophet told him, Mr. Emil, the Lord showed me a vision. Thus saith the Lord, your baby's going to be healed. And then the man started crying some more. They got back in the car, and off they come up to the house. Now, when they got to the house, this is where it really starts. He says, we walked up into the house, and as soon as I walked in, I saw the mother. So that was the first person in the vision. He saw the mother. He says, now, here's where you can always speak out of turn. You see, because the prophet, he knew, he'd seen the vision, and now he comes into this place, and he's going to see certain people are there that were in the vision. He sees now there's going to be the father. He sees now the mother is there. He sees Graham Snelling is there. The other man is supposed to be in the vision. And he sees the little boy dying, gasping with pneumonia on the bed. And the prophet says, here's where you can speak out of turn. This is where I almost missed it and caused something to happen, because you have to watch what you're doing. He says, they laid the little baby lying there. And there was the Jew of old chair. And the man that was with me, Graham Snelling, was sitting there. And the prophet says, I told them, bring me the baby. And they brought the prophet the baby. And the prophet prayed for the baby. And instead of the Lord healing the baby got worse. And the baby now started to gasp even more for breath. And then the father now and the mother took the baby and started trying to put something under its nose, trying to get it to breathe. But you could hardly tell that it was even breathing. And the prophet says, but there's something wrong here. What does this mean? Yeah? And the prophet says, God's in no hurry. He says, we are the ones in a hurry, not God. He says, and I looked around and I saw. And he says, where was the lady sitting on the duopode wiping her glasses? So everybody was there, except for one person. And until that person was there, God wasn't going to back up what he had told the prophet to do. So the prophet ran ahead of the vision. In his enthusiasm to see the Lord do something, he ran ahead of the program of God. He never waited long enough to find all of the pieces falling into place. That's how we read the scripture in Habakkuk. It says, though the vision tarry, wait for it. Though sometimes it seems to linger, but it will in the end speak, it won't lie. But we need to be careful that we are in the right place, in the right time, in our position in the vision, and that everything is in the order where God spoke it's supposed to be for the vision to speak. So the prophet does this, he picks up the baby and he says, you know, how its tongue came out and all those different things. And he says, I didn't understand how it could be. He says, because the Lord had already spoken it, that this baby was going to be healed. He says, that vision is just as infallible as scripture, because it's God has spoken what's about to take place. He says, and I thought, there's something wrong. And I happened to think, why? There's one person that wasn't in the house. Nothing is in order. There was nobody there with them glasses on. Where was she at? Now, there's a real principle there as well. It's like with the rapture. The rapture can never take place until everybody who's in the vision is in their place. that we'll stay here, we'll preach, we'll do whatever we can. And in the end, the whole of the bride will just be working for one soul. Just the last person to come in. Because if God has already appointed it from before the foundation of the world, who's going to be there? Like you were saying this morning, Brother Tom, about the children coming if they're predestined. But it really shows, in order for the Lord to speak, for that vision to be fulfilled, even if there's just one person that's not yet in, it's never ever going to speak. You're going to have to wait for that person to come in their place. So the prophet says, there was nobody there. And he says, and the baby was just choking. And they both got to screaming and they left the baby alone. The baby was going blue. And he says, you see, I didn't come in the divine approach. You see, there was a vision, but he never approached it the right way. Now he ran ahead of the vision. He says, I just had told them, bring it here. And it was me in myself because I saw the vision was going to make it well. But you have to come God's approach. And saints, is this not something that we've so many times experienced in our own lives? You want to testify to somebody. You want to correct your child. You want to do something. Somebody's getting away from the Lord. There's sometimes we have that kind of an attitude that let the chips fall where they may. You know? If it's the truth, I'll just say it. But that really isn't how visions are fulfilled. You know, sometimes, like he says, you can put your sickle in the harvest and you put it in too early, you lose half of your crop. But if you can wait for the right season, wait for the right time, you find that everything just comes together and works together with you. But sometimes we put ourselves into the vision. Because sometimes it might be sincerity, sometimes we're so anxious to see something fulfilled, sometimes we're so anxious to see something change or something done that we run ahead of the vision. And then we wonder why this hasn't worked the way that I thought. And many times what it does, instead of making things better, it just makes it worse, like it did in this situation. You find the situation just seems to get worse. And you look at yourself and say, but I've done this in all of my sincerity. You know, I'm trying my best to follow what it is that the Lord wants done. But when it gets to that kind of a situation, we need to stop and think. It's like when he went to South Africa and he got caught up with the ministerial association. And the vision had showed him, go to Johannesburg, go to Sydney Jackson, and go to Durban. And the prophet gets there and he gets caught up with this group of people that are not part of the vision. The ministerial association. They've all got their own vision they want to be fulfilled. Now the Lord has a divine purpose, a divine vision, what he wants to achieve at that place and at that time. And he has very specific places that he wants the prophet to be. But now there's brother, whatever the different brothers they were, sincere people, honest people, but they were walking according to a denominational vision. Now they wanted to go to brother so-and-so's church down there because they promised that they would come and bring the prophet to their church. They want to go to some little town over here because that's part of the whole scheme of things that they were trying to fulfill. And now there came trouble in the camp. There came strife. Because the angel of the Lord came and told the prophet, who are these men? That's how he asked the prophet. Who are these men? Yeah. Because they weren't part of the vision. Yeah. And it caused a big fuss. And because of that, when the prophet got out of his place, got into permissive world, it wasn't only he who suffered because of it. It was everybody. It was Billy Paul. It was Brother Bosworth. All of them got their amoeba. All got sick at that time because it wasn't according to the vision. You know, it's like Abraham. The Lord gave Abraham the vision. He showed him the promised land. He showed him the land of promise. But Abraham, like us, what did he want to do? He wanted to bring along his relatives. He wants to bring along Lot. Wants to bring along his father-in-law. You know, he wants to bring along, hey, if everything else fails, you know, I'll surround myself with these people that I know. But they weren't part of the vision. And that's how you find now, Abraham, he gets caught. Where's it? He comes from, I think, from Ur up to Haran. He gets stuck there with his father now, his father-in-law. And he has to wait there until the old man passes away. And now the Lord's looking and says, okay, that's one person that's not supposed to be there out of the way. Then Abraham comes all the way into the promised land and he comes with Lot. Lot wasn't part of the vision. And that's why the Lord never spoke to Abraham again. Because he told him, separate yourself from your kingdom. Separate yourself from all of these things and come to a land that I'll show you. And then Abraham comes there now. He's just got limited blessing in what he's doing. And the Lord says, I'm going to have to help my son. And he brings a split now in the camp of Abraham. Between Abraham's herdsman and Lot's herdsman. And that was the grace of God. And there came a big fuss and a big fuss, and it was a time for separation, but it was God separating Lot from Abraham. And the moment Lot now, Abraham as a Christian, let him choose the way that he wanted to go, and Lot looks down into the green valley, chooses the easy life. And the Bible says, as soon as Lot separated himself, God came down again and said to Abraham, go to the north, south, east and west, this is the inheritance that I've given you. And that's a many, many times when you have strife inside of your life, like Brother Tom was preaching a little bit this morning. Now, when you find there's a storm inside of your life, if the footsteps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, there's a voice behind that storm. And there's always a reason for that storm. And we try to get ourselves out of the storm. And the worst thing you can do when the Lord brings you into a storm is to try to get yourself out of that storm, because it just makes it worse. And the only way you can get yourself out of those kind of situations, those kind of storms, is to learn the lesson of the storm. Why has the storm come? What is the voice behind the storm? What is the Lord trying to say to me through this? Like with Jonah. He's with the wrong people. No, he's in the wrong place. It's the right time. The Lord has to bring up a storm upon the sea. And everybody's now struggling in the storm. And,
right.
Now they're throwing the man's goods overboard and all the different things that they're doing, trying to get themselves out of the storm. But you can't get yourself out of a divine storm. There's only one way you can do it. Is to learn the lesson of the storm. Is obey the voice that's in the storm. And the moment now that Jonah realizes, this storm is on my account. And he says, throw me overboard. Everything goes quiet. And then God had a way now, a very surprising way, to bring him back in line with the vision. It was a fish. I remember Brother Ron Spencer saying that, I might have mentioned once before, saying he went and asked at the big aquarium, and he asked him to say, if God prepared a fish, because it wasn't a whale, said, if God prepared a fish, how long would it take for a fish to live and to grow like that, to be big enough to swallow a man? And the man said, at least 70 years. And Ron Spencer said, praise the Lord. God was already for 70 years preparing the solution to that problem. That's very powerful if you think about it. And the most powerful part of that story of Jonah, how God made that fish come at exactly the right time. If that fish came 5 minutes earlier, Jonah would have drowned. If it came 5 minutes later, Jonah would have drowned. But God brought that fish. It was exactly in the right place at the right time. And it served its purpose and transported Jonah back so that he could be in the right place. Or you think of Mary and Joseph just a few days before the birth of Christ. And here's the vision. Here's the prophet Micah giving the vision about, oh, thou Bethlehem Ephratah, you're not the least among the nations, the tribes, but out of you shall come the ruler. But he has Mary and Joseph in Nazareth. And he has Mary and she's great with child. It's time for her to give birth. They have no intention whatsoever of going up to Bethlehem in that condition. So God has to bring another way. He brings up problems in the political realm. He brings Herod and he makes, like the prophet says, a cruel-hearted proclamation. Everybody needs to go up to the place of their birth for the census. And he has Joseph saying, this is really the devil. How can it be like this? This is not easy. Not realizing that everything works according to the master of the world. Everything works according to his purpose. And then the Lord manages to bring the, stir the nest and take them from there, bring them to Bethlehem just in time. Because the very day they got there, Jesus was born. And now they were in the right place at the right time. And look at all the things that took place at that time. How heaven opened and the angels came down and ministered to the shepherds. And you know, the wise men seeing the great star and all the things. Once they got themselves into the right place at the right time, he knows how to bring things back in order. Yeah, that's why I think sometimes when you find there's a strife inside of your life, I thought even down in Dublin those years back when you had strife in church, it was the best thing that ever happened to us. You know, afterwards, when you look back, you really see that. Like with Abraham and Lot. Because sometimes there's people and you're trying to struggle along with them. You know, and they're not part of the vision. You know, the prophet says it's those kinds of people and we try to convert them. We try to hold on to them. They stop coming and we persuade them to come back again and they cause all kinds of problems and then we persuade them again. And then they're the very ones who turn around and stab you in the back. And sometimes maybe it's just the grace of God looks down and says, okay, let me fix this problem for you. And it brings up some strife. And those people go. And you find the whole atmosphere changes. And you find like heaven now comes down immediately. Sometimes when you find people separate. None of us wanted to be like that. But there's only certain people that are supposed to be in the vision. And if we want to struggle along with Lot, and we want to bring other people, you find it will never ever work out right for yourself. And that's why you find especially an issue of marriage. Imagine now you choose yourself and you go and marry the wrong person. Now that's why the Bible says, you know, you shouldn't marry outside of the household of faith.
Amen.
Because imagine you trying to walk in a divine vision for your life. Which person could there be that will hinder you the most in that vision if they're not part of the vision? That's why Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. I'm sure it was Lot's wife. She must have had a big part to play in the decision that man made to go down there to Sodom. You know, I think it really is a very, very important thing to realize that God is very specific in His vision for our lives. He knows who we're supposed to be with. He knows who we're not supposed to be with. You know, and I think just like the prophet, in order for him to get into that vision, he really had to take that burden that he was feeling. He became very prayerful. And then the Lord opened the vision up to him. And then he saw it clearly. But seeing the vision wasn't enough. It was now waiting, tarrying, waiting for that all the parts to get into place first before he would act. That was the important thing. Remember Joseph. Joseph never himself would have gone down to Egypt. Ever. He loved his father too much. No, which young man like Joseph, if Joseph was young like, if you were like Joseph, would you choose to go down to Egypt? But the vision was for a specific place. When he had seen those visions of his youth, those dreams of his youth, and he saw his brethren bowing down to him, and he was in a position of great authority. And then he saw the second dream, and here was the sun and the moon and the stars, and that was, you know, his parents coming down, all of them coming down, and bowing down to his authority. That vision was for a very specific place. It couldn't be fulfilled in Canaan. So God now had to bring about circumstances to bring Joseph to the right place. And his brethren hate him, and they throw him in the ditch, and they sell him, and he's taken down. We know the different things that took place there. But just to show you how mature Joseph had become, we know Joseph types perfection. That when he's now exalted to the right hand of Pharaoh, and it looks like the vision, maybe it's about to be fulfilled, he's now in a position of authority, here comes his 10 brothers. And they come and bow themselves down before him. And Joseph doesn't reveal who he is. Because the vision didn't say it must be the 10, it must be the 11. There was one person, Benjamin, who wasn't yet in position in the vision. And if Joseph now had revealed himself and run ahead of the vision at that time, putting himself into the vision, it was going to mess up the whole program. So Joseph now, he was really, really a prisoner in the hands of Christ at that time. He waits. And we know what he does. He plays that psychological warfare with them, and he puts them in a situation now, puts a squeeze on them, and they have to go and get Benjamin. And then finally, when the whole story comes, and he has all 11 of his brethren before him, Joseph now looks at the pieces of the vision, and he says, everybody's in their place. And now he says, I'm Joseph, your brother. But the fullness of the vision couldn't yet speak. Because the second part of the vision, he had to have the moon and the stars. You know, the sun and the moon. His father and his mother, he had to bring the rest of the family, had to be there. And only now when Jacob came down, you know, came with the 70, whoever it was that came down from Canaan into the promised land, that's when the vision could fully speak, and God provided for his people in Canaan, in Goshen. And that's a real, real principle. But I learned something from there, that if God's hand is upon your life, if God has called you and elected you unto something, you can wrestle and you can fight, but you're just making things hard for yourself.
Amen.
The best thing that you could do is just submit yourself into his hands and just let his will be done. Because the more that you fight against his will, the quicker you're just going to bring about the fulfillment of his will. But it's going to be maybe not coming down the channel of the vision, but maybe you're going to have to come the hard way. But Joseph was really, really in his position at that time. So that's what the prophet, he made this mistake. Not everybody was in their place in the vision. And he runs ahead and he expects God now to speak according to the vision and to heal this young child. So the prophet now, he realizes, I've made this great mistake. And he says, I knew that that grandmother wasn't there. Then I knew that I'd missed it and failed God. That's something I really like about the prophet. You can learn very good lessons from his mistakes. You take the brown bear vision. That's one of the things which people always want to try to, the critic wants to hit against the message for. But the prophet explains the brown bear vision. It was exactly the same sort of a thing. Now the prophet, he has a vision, and inside of the vision, he sees himself with three young men. Yeah? And he sees himself hunting in a certain place, and then he sees this great brown bear. He's never seen anything like it before. And he comes back to the church and he says, you know, God gave me the grizzly, gave me the caribou with the 42-inch horns. God's also going to give me a brown bear. And then he tells Brother Biskill and Brother Southwick and all of them, when they're going out for that hunting trip, God's going to give us a brown bear. I don't know if it's this trip, but it could be. They get out. You know, we know the story from Brother Biskill. They get out there. The first day, set everything up. They're about to go out to hunt. And Brother Branham now, he decides to go with Brother Bud Southwick up the mountain to hunt. And so Brother Billy Paul, Brother Biskill, Brother Blaine Southwick, the three young men, they go down into the valley to hunt. Now, this was the time for the vision to be fulfilled. But the prophet chose, like he says himself, to go with the wrong person. In the vision, he says, I was with those three young men. And he says, and the angel, the Lord told me three times, go with them. He says, but it's only the second time in my life I ever willingly disobeyed a vision. He says, because I wanted to go with Brother Bud. And so Brother Biskill, Brother Blaney Southwick, Brother Billy Paul, they go down and these two valleys come together. And they're on this like precipice on the one side. And they look across. And here's this huge brown bear. And it's got a collar of fur. Brother Biskill says, of the color of ripe wheat. He said it was the most incredible beast you've ever seen. And he said it was rolling over stones and looking for food. And he says, and the wind was blowing our direction, so it didn't know we were there. We were hiding away. He says, and then the wind changed direction, and that great beast smelt within. He says, and it looked straight at us. And Brother Biskill says, and it started to run. He says, and it ran straight up that mountain. Ran, got to the glacier, just ran. Never stopped. It took about 15 minutes and ran over that huge mountain. He said, I've never seen a beast like that. So they come back to the camp now and they tell the prophet. And that night the storm moves in. And down comes the storm and down comes the rain. And all that next day, no one can go out of the camp. The next day after that, the next day, 4 days I think it was, they're stuck in the camp because of the storm. Until finally Brother Ram says, I think we should leave. And they will say, but you can't leave, you didn't get anything. He says, no, it's time for us to go. And they start packing everything in the pouring rain. And the horses are soaked, and all of their tents are soaked, and they're trying to get everything going. And then Brother Brown says to Brother Biskill, says, Brother Eddie, where did you say you saw that bear? And he says, I saw it down in this valley over here. And he explains it, and the prophet goes out. And they're trying to pack everything up and having a hard time in that weather. And he says, about an hour later, he says, I was on my horse, and the prophet came out, and he said, Brother Eddie, this weather is on account of me. He says, I'm the Jonah in the camp. He says, I never listened to the vision. He says, but I've made it right with the Lord. He's forgiven me, and we're right out of here on dry ground. And the prophet says, it was impossible. It was soaked. 4 days of rain up there in Alaska, wherever it was impossible. He says, and then I looked in front of me, and he says, and I saw a patch of sunlight, and I looked up, and he says, and I saw the clouds started to break, and there was blue sky. He says, by the time we had packed all of our gear, he said, I had to take all of my rain gear, everything out. He says, we not only went out of there dry, we went out of there hot. He says, and if that wasn't the truth, he said, I wouldn't be standing here to tell you today. And the prophet, when he explains that in countdown, he says, God brought his part, performed his part exactly according to the vision, but I wasn't where I was supposed to be. And that's a real principle, that friend. That's a real principle. Is that there's our part that we have to play. We have to find ourselves in the right place at the right time. So You know, when the vision passes through, when God does His part, we found in the right place when His part comes to be fulfilled. And that's what's happening here. The prophet hasn't waited. That's why God's not doing His part. Now, He's not coming out to fulfill that. And He says, so they were working with the baby from then until it got daylight, the sun coming up. I never spoke one more word. I couldn't speak a word. I couldn't tell this. You see, for visions to be fulfilled, you can't use your human instrumentality. He couldn't explain it to the people and say, no, you need to go and sit over here and there needs to be another lady. Could you phone that lady up and get... No, he says, you can't do that. He says, this is God's program. But we need to be watchful to make sure that we act in harmony with His program. So the prophet, I just had to sit there in that chair saying, but I failed God here. I ran ahead of the vision. He says, and I saw the jewel falling. And I saw everything. So now, because everything's going wrong, it makes him consider the circumstances. Now he starts looking. What did the vision really say? The way are things supposed to be in position according to what the vision said? Then he starts looking at where things are. Then he says, things aren't in order. God can't speak now because we're not in order according to the vision. He says, and then it got time that Brother Snelling had to go to work. So he has a man that's got in the vision, he wants to leave. And now the baby's dying over there, gasping for air. And Graham Snelling, the blonde-haired man, is supposed to be sitting on the jewel fold. It's time for him to go to work. He says, and Mr. Emil was going to take him back home. And he said, Brother Branham, do you wish to go? And I said, no, sir, I'll just stay here. And I thought, oh God, I was praying, forgive me, forgive me. And then I turned around. I didn't know what to do. And I knew that if God would hear my prayer and forgive me, there was a chance for the baby. Nothing was lined up right. Now, that might not seem much to you, but in the sight of God, it means everything. It's got to be right to the dot. My, that's quite a principle. And that's when people would come in the prayer lines. We know it even ourselves in our own lives, even in our own prayer lines and so forth. When somebody is not lining up with God, when somebody is willingly out of the will of God, somebody's got iniquity, somebody's got sin inside of their life, the vision will never speak. Deliverance will never come. You've got to line everything up to the dot. That's why it says, before you come in these prayer lines, let the Holy Ghost comb through your life.
Amen.
Search through your life to make sure that there's nothing that you're doing that you yourself have put yourself out of the vision. So he says, that might not seem much to you, but to God, it means everything. Then Brother Snelling said, I'm going to work. He worked at the palm oil factory. I said, oh my, if he leaves, I may have to sit here 2 or 3 days until he comes back. Because I knew he was the man that had the blonde curly hair in the vision. Well, you don't know how I felt, friends. But I think we do. Because we've all been in situations where we've messed up certain parts of the program of God. Where we've complicated certain things in our lives. We know that feeling when you feel about, oh, I messed that up. I ran ahead of God, or I never followed the leadership of the Lord, or I shouldn't have handled it like that. I've made a mistake here. So, as it comes down to a close, he says, well, I sat down on the jewel fold, and the sun was coming up. It was awfully cold, winter time. And as I was sitting there, Brother Emil had on his coat and his big heavy cap. They're about to leave. And Brother Snelling had on his coat and his wraps, and they started to go out. And he was talking to his wife, and I happened to notice coming up the sidewalk, the little old path, here come the grandmother. That's grace, friends. That's grace. When God now starts to move on your behalf again, I said, okay, I hope you've learned the lesson. Now let me show you how things are supposed to be. And the Lord now starts to bring the situation back to where it's supposed to be. Here come the grandmother. And she had on glasses. You know how I started to feel then. And I thought, if they just don't leave now, I said, oh God, how I thank you. But I couldn't say nothing. I had to just sit there and watch. I recognized it to be her. And instead of coming in the front door like she said she always did, she went around and she came in the back door. And if she hadn't have done that, the vision wouldn't have been complete. Because her daughter went to the door to open up the door and she said, how is the baby? Is it any better? And Mrs. Emil said, no, mother, no. And just threw her hands up like that to cry, put her head against the wall. That's just the way that it was in the vision. Well, I was sitting in the jewel for it. Listen, now there's a principle there as well. Graham Stanley was supposed to be sitting in the jewel for, but the prophet was sitting there. So in order for Graham Stanley to take his position, the prophet needed to put himself in his position. Because he was sitting in somebody else's place. And the vision could never come right until the prophet himself put himself in the right position. So the prophet says, I saw not him. I'm sitting on the jewel fold. So I got up off the jewel fold. I walked over like this, wondering what was going to take place. And I thought, she's got to be sitting in the little red chair, the grandmother. And Brother Snelling started crying too, because he saw her crying. And he took off his hat and he sat down on the jewel fold. And I thought, oh my, just one more thing has to happen. And I looked all around to see where everything was. And I looked, and the lady, she backed over here, and she sat down in the jewel vault, took off their glasses, and began to wipe them just exactly the way that it was in the vision. Then, I felt something standing next to me. And I knew he was there. And I said, Brother Emil, do you still have confidence in me? I'm sorry for what I did a while ago. The vision wasn't complete, but if you still have faith, bring the baby to me. And I started to pray, and I said, Lord, forgive me for running ahead of the vision. I'm sorry for what I did a while ago. Forgive your servant, heal this baby in the name of Jesus Christ. And when I said that, the little baby threw his arms around his daddy's neck and said, Daddy, Daddy, and you talk about a screaming bunch in the house. And I said, put him back in the bed, because the vision said he'll be perfectly well after 3 days. And the prophet went back. Friends, there's something about when the visions carry. There's something about waiting for him to fulfill his part. It's like when Jesus came to the tomb of Lazarus. It was all according to the vision. It was time for the vision to speak. It was time now for the voice of the resurrection to speak. But not everything was in its place. Jesus had to say to them, you go and remove the stone. Because according to the vision, he couldn't remove the stone. There were other people that had to do that. Until they went down and removed the stone, not everything was in its place. But as soon as they removed the stone, everything now came together. It was now the right person, in the right place, and it was the right time, and now there was the voice of the resurrection. And there was a Lazarus come forth, and Lazarus came forth. But that was according to the vision. It had to be done like that. It's like Elijah on Mount Carmel as well. You know, when he came and he saw the way that things were, he had to wait for the time, the evening time. Like you were saying this morning, Brother, about the evening time. No, he had to wait because according to the word of the Lord, the vision that had been showed him, it was at the evening time. So he had to allow the prophets of Baal to continue and all through the day and do all of their things. Then at evening time now, he had to set everything in order. And he took now the altar that had been broken down, and he took the 12 stones according to the 12 tribes of Israel, put the stones the way they were supposed to be. Then he took the wood, and the Bible says he set the wood in order. Then he put the sacrifice on top of the wood, and then he could pray. And he can say, Lord, I've done all of this according to your word. Let the people now know that you are God. And that I've done these things according to your word. And now was the right man in the right time, the right place. Everything the way that it was supposed to be. And now God did his part. Because in every vision, there's God's part and there's our part. And he's not going to do our part for us. When you receive Christ, what does he do? He does his part which we can't do. He draws near to you. He convicts you of your sin. He reveals redemption to you. And then it's now his part is finished, now it's your part. He now says, now you need to repent. that you need to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And until you now fulfill your part, he's not going to do anything more. He's going to stand back and say, I've done my part. Now it's time for you to do your part. And if you now fulfill your part with all your heart, you repent, go to the waters of baptism. He now says, and I'll give you the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promises unto you and unto your children. And anybody who does it the right way, according to the vision, God is always faithful now and he will do his part.
Amen.
And that's always where the complication comes in. When sometimes we're trying to work while he's still doing his part. You know, like that lady who was having problems with her husband. I think I mentioned it once before, and you know, she came to the minister and said, you know, no matter what I do, I can't get my husband to repent and come to church. And then he said, it's elementary, my dear lady. It's time for you to stop speaking to your husband about God and start speaking to God about your husband. You see, because now her part was finished. There was nothing more she could say. Nothing more she could do. If she was going to keep pushing it on, trying to get herself in the program, it was just going to cripple it up even more. It was now time to step out, because if the vision was going to be fulfilled, it was time for God to play his part.
Amen.
Which is the part that we can't do. And then when she stepped back and committed to that, within a month, the man came to the Lord and she came along to church and was serving the Lord with her. And I think that is the key in these things. And that is why the prophet, when he speaks of the third pool, he preaches the message, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. He says, we've got all of this great, these great promises, all of this great vision for the end time. He says, but God is waiting just for one thing. He's waiting for us to become complete prisoners. Prisoners to his will. No, like Joseph, not to run ahead of the vision. Remember Moses tried to run ahead of the vision and he knew I was born to be a deliverer and tries to kill the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. And then God doesn't back it up. And he wonders what's going on here. And then he gets himself out in the wilderness and then he gets himself before the burning bush. God visits him by his grace and brings him into the vision and says, Moses, no, that's not how I fulfill things. It's not going to be by you. It's going to be me, in you. And then Moses now, he's the right person in the right place at the right time. Spiritually, he's in harmony with the vision. He goes down there and God does things that Moses could never have dreamt would have been done. And Moses achieved more in 5 minutes in Egypt than he did all the years before when he was trying to do it himself. And haven't we seen it in the bride? How many bride's revivals have we had? And this is the final outpouring of all these kind of things. It's sincere people, we're all sincere. But friends, when everything comes into its place, the vision's going to speak. The vision's going to speak. We can't make that great vision speak. The only thing that we can do is find our place in the vision. Just make sure we're in the right place. It's the right time, acting in the right time. And just bring ourselves to be prisoners to his will. And I believe that principle applies in everything inside of our lives. Now there's a certain season when you testify to somebody, it's a fruitful season. And we all know that. There's other seasons, and the more we testify, the more we're hardening the heart of a person. Because God has to be working on both hands. There's certain seasons we try to correct certain things and it just makes it worse. But there's other times when you can just move into a certain harmony with a certain spiritual dimension. And it's like, you don't even have to do the work. It's like, he goes before and he does the work for you. And that is why the greatest thing that we can do is lay ourselves upon the altar. And say, Jesus, you are the vine, I'm but a branch.
Amen.
Without you, I can do nothing. But if I can just abide in you and your word abide in me, you can achieve things according to your eternal purpose that I could never dream possible. And the prophet says that all that he's waiting for us to do is to become prisoners to his will. That nothing will move us out of the vision. Not the ministerial association, not our mother-in-law telling us, don't go down to those Pentecostals down there. All of those people that can sometimes pull us out of the vision. And then we get ourselves in the storm and we learn the lesson of the storm. And as we come out the other side, we're more surrendered and yielded. And we've learned the principles of how to walk in harmony with the vision. So that in due season, though a cherry, may his vision speak. Whatever your desire is, may it speak in your life as well, as I desire the same for myself. Let's stand. Let's bow our heads. It's a very simple thought. But to me, it's a very far-reaching thought. Because it covers everything inside of our lives. You may be here this evening, and you're running from the presence of the Lord. You're not wanting to face up to responsibility. You know the Lord's calling you. You know there's something that's burdening you inside of your life. But like Adam and Eve, you're trying to hide yourself in the garden. But my friend, His voice will find you wherever you are. If you His child, He will never rest and you will never have rest until you come in harmony with His vision for your life. And I'd really put it to you this evening. Maybe this is the right time. Maybe this is the right place. You are the right person. And you're wanting now to submit yourself. You wanted to say, Lord, I'm tired of running. I'm tired of resisting. I'm tired of trying to do it myself. Now I come to you and I submit myself to you. If that's your desire, why don't you just raise your hand and say to Jesus, I surrender myself to you. May the Lord bless you, church. You may have situations inside of your life that you don't understand. There may be a storm, there may be circumstances, and you're trying to get yourself out of them, and the more that you wrestle with them, the deeper you seem to get into them. But this evening, you wanted to say to the Lord, Lord, help me to hear the voice of the storm. What is it that you're trying to teach me, Lord? What is the lesson behind these things? You are the master of the wind. Oh Lord, you can still the storm because the wind and the waves obey you. But Lord, what is it that you want me to learn? As Brother Tom said this morning, you may be like the prophet in the mountain. And you think you're a guide and you think nobody needs to lead me. And the Lord wants to teach you a lesson and He brings a storm inside of your life to show you that you need His leadership every step of the way. And the prophet had to get down on his knees and take off his hat and humble himself and repent and say, Lord, forgive me for my pride. Forgive me for thinking that I could lead myself. I'm not a guide. Lord, you are my guide. And you wanted to put your hand in the hands of the guide upon this evening once again and say, Lord, take my hand and lead me out of this, Lord. I don't know how to get out of this situation. I've tried and I've tried, but Lord, you've locked me up in circumstances and you are the only one that has the key. And may the Lord minister that key to you, whatever your desire. Just keep it in your heart before the Lord. Jesus, every single one of us, Lord, how we acknowledge upon this evening that we need you. We need you every step of the way. Outside of you, Lord, Father, how easily we go astray. Even as you said, all we like sheep have gone astray. And that's why all of our iniquity was laid upon you, the great shepherd. But Lord, every soul, Father, Lord, that's before you upon this day, needs you. And Father, I just pray. Some with situations, Lord, that they can't get themselves out, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you will open up the storm for them to see the way, your provided way. Father, Lord, people in circumstances and situations, maybe they're resisting your will. I just pray, Lord, that this would be the night that they would realize, Lord, that who can contend with you? And Father, that they would just come, Lord, to your feet and just humble themselves and become sheep at the feet of the shepherd. And Father, you can lead them to green pastures, to rest and peace and still waters. And Father, you would lead them and guide them and make them what they're supposed to be. And every single one of us, I pray for Brother Tom, I pray as he, Father, as your Lord, Father, in your hands at this time, I pray your special blessing on him, the ministers here, the deacons, Lord, the officers, Father, the program, Lord, that you've laid, the burden that you put upon your people here, may you bless them and lead them and guide them, Lord. And Father, as we go from this place, please give us traveling mercies, Lord. Watch over us. Father, let your will be done in our lives. Not our will, but your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Gary, praise Tom, praise God. Amen. The Bible says, though the brazen courage, wait for it, for shall speak. Praise God. And we want to be in the right place, the right time. And you know, my dad said to me a while back, and Brother Brian said something as well. It was just a confirmation when he came over that time. People can tell you, you know, Brother Tom, you should go here and do this, and you should do that, and you should do something else, but God has to tell me to do it, or there's no point in me doing it, because it won't work. And you're the same. God has to speak to you, and God has to tell you, and you have to know God's will for your life. I could have an idea for you. I could have a suggestion for you, but it mightn't be God's will. But you have to know, and God does speak to his people. And then we have to do what the brothers preach tonight. Follow that, what God says. Amen. Look what did happen when Brother Branham waited. That baby was raised up. God healed it. Wonderful. Praise God. Isn't the Lord wonderful?
Amen.
You know the whole thing that spoke to me tonight the most? I'm going to tell you what it is. It's simple. It's really simple. I know different ministers over the years and that've said to me, I'm exhausted, I'm wore out, I'm exhausted, I'm wore out. But you see, when you wait for God to do it, there's no effort.
Amen.
God just does it.
Amen.
It's the same preaching to get people saved. When God really moves in a meeting, there's no effort. God does it.
Amen.
God just does it. Praise God. We know it has to be God that does it. But we have to play a part that we heard tonight. We want God to lead us.
Yeah.
Like your brothers prayed, that we'd have wisdom to play a part. And you might say, well, there's nothing in that for me tonight. God was speaking in this meeting tonight.
Amen.
And I could touch several people that have walked around right now in this meeting. That was a word from the Lord for you. And a brother, the situation he knows nothing about, that's a word from God. And we have to, you know, some of us might want to go a certain way, but God doesn't want you to go that way. And God's telling you tonight. God wants you to go the right way that he wants you to go. Don't struggle no more with it. Go God's way. Come God's way. God's way is the best way. Amen.
Amen.
And the trouble comes when we don't go God's way. It's like the sermon Jack Coe preached about God and set your barley fields on fire. And God called Absalom once, twice. He kept calling him, but he wouldn't come. Well, when he got the foxes and tied their tails and burned the barley fields, he'd come then. But he could have come without that, but he didn't do it. And when God starts to work in people, and if somebody's predestined to come, they're going to come. You might think, well, I brought them to church and they're not coming. If God's predestined, they're coming. They're going to have to come. Praise God. The Lord bless you, Brother Andrew. And the Lord bless the Brother Gary as he comes to lead us in song before we go. And the Lord bless each and every one. I hope you're encouraged tonight. If anyone wants personal prayer, a brother here will pray for you. Don't be ashamed to come. Sometimes people need to come for prayer and they don't come because they're thinking, well, what would such and the one say? Such and the one, forget about them. You touch God. You reach God tonight. You touch God tonight. Amen. The Lord bless you. God bless you, brother.
That is thing about heaven, loving kindness. Jesus. Tommy and Seth and Timothy was back. I was looking around the audience and see Timothy. I thought Timothy's not here, but lo and behold, he is here. So it is good to see you. The Lord bless you. Right, well, I can't do so people are men that are right, praise God. Amen. In loving kindness, Jesus came, by his own mercy to redeem. From the class of sin and shame, which grace committed to me.